Am I on, Teresa? It sounds like I am. Maybe it's me.
Yeah,
I am. Can y'all hear me? I mean, I could be louder.
There you are.
There you go. Maybe turn me up just a little bit. Anyhow, so welcome to June. Does it feel like summer to anybody?
Nah.
No? I mean, I don't know if we're really going to get summer unless you leave the state, right? That's what they tell me. Oh, that's what it is. My microphone is not near my mouth. Well, in this summer, I thought, at least in the theme of summer, I thought it'd be good for us to have a topic that alluded to summer. And so I wanted to make a shift in our, as much as our Alaskan summer experiences happen, to have a series around topics, but not a series of topics where if you miss one, you'll feel like, oh, what was Brian connecting the dots? Where is he going with this? Instead, I'm hoping that we can have a series of discussions, conversations, dialogue around hot topics in our culture and how to engage in them. Like, my thought is that you would help create or at least provide input of what some of those topics would be. You may have gotten an email a week or two ago that says, hey, send me a suggestion. And I did receive some. I will continue to look for some. I'm always welcome. Doesn't mean I'm going to pick it, because I want to get the ones that are the easiest to do and are really not difficult at all. I want softballs. I don't want hardballs, right? I'm just kidding. But the one thing has percolated and come to my mind is that, let's be honest, there's a cultural war being waged. We live in the West, especially in our country. There is this ongoing cultural war that's influencing faith, commerce, politics, entertainment, relationships, and that's just broadly speaking. And how do we as people of faith, how do we as people in general move into those hot topics without being overwhelmed, finding ourselves choosing sides, or something along the lines? I don't know about you, but back in college, I really liked sociology. I kind of consider myself sort of like a sociology hack. Like, I like reading about sociological issues. If I wasn't already a history major, I probably wouldn't have got into it and then realized how much more poor I would have already been, because I don't know what you do with a sociology major. I mean, I think you have to go further anyhow. And I was like, oh, I think I want to go into law. I was a poli-sci person. So politics, sociology, history, those all intrigued me. And is there a background noise somewhere?
A little bit.
Sorry, I don't know if it was feedback or not. Anyhow, where was I going? I don't know. Oh, and I've spoken to this before, my desire to go into law. And there was that space of like, what's that look like for a person of faith wanting to go into these places and engaging in those conversations and looking? It was in that early age that I started wrestling with, how does one engage and have conversations around difficult topics? Places that are maybe near and dear, or at least interesting, or at least involve us. And I recognize that in an early age, some of it might have been my age, some of it might have been maturity, some of it might have been personality, or all the above. Totally distracted me. I don't know what it is, so I'm just going to... I don't know why. I'm rarely distracted by background noise, but this is one of them. Anyhow, I'm sorry. Where was I? So I recognize that engaging in these conversations, I personally have had to learn how to do it better. Hey, upstairs, we can hear you.
I'm sorry.
Okay. Thank you. All right. I recognize... Perfect example. I don't always handle things well. I'm not always gracious and merciful. In my youth, I had a keen ability to like debating. How many of you like to debate? Why do you like to debate? Exactly. You like to be right. Absolutely. I appreciate the honesty, Malia. Because what about you, Jerry?
I'd like you to be wrong.
Like me to be wrong. Yeah. Exactly. I mean, and how easy is it to debate? Like, it's not hard to debate. Or as we like to say, I would like to have discussions. Now, I don't know about you, but how often does the outcome of your discussion or debate convince the other person, you know what, I am wrong and you're right? That about sums it up.
Nah.
And I've always been perplexed at that, because when I was young, so I'm the youngest of three and there's a big age gap. And I was often smaller than a lot of kids. And so I felt like I had some level of what's stereotypically a Napoleon complex. Like, I felt like that, and also I had to keep up with my older brothers. And so I just decided I'd be loud. And I would be very ferocious with my arguing and debating. Now, my mother called it arguing. I called it making a point. I realized as a parent, now I was arguing. And I debated quite a bit. But it gave me this moniker, my family is the little lawyer. Like, early on, my parents planted the seed, you know you should go into law because it's all you do. I'm like, well, I can't help that I'm good at this, making my point and proving you're wrong. And then, of course, that never went over well as a child. And so I had to modify my behavior. But it did have an inspiration. I desired to go into law. I wanted to be into politics and in constitutional law. I knew from a young age where I was going to live and what field I was going to be involved, what school I was going to go to, who I was going to study under, and then it all kind of became crumbling apart. And for years, I lamented some of those shifts in my approach. But I can look back now and say, wow, there was some, you know, I can lament over, but there are some things that just I learned. And one of the things that really impacted my shift over that trajectory was for me personally, politics wasn't going to be a place where I could feel and see the change that I was hoping was going to happen. It just didn't work for me. And I really immersed. I remember going to the Young Republicans National Convention in 96. Like, Bob Dole was our guy. And I remember being immersed in the neoconservative think tanks of that era. And I loved it. And then I started doing some more reading and going to different conventions and going to big events. And there were cracks in my perspective and my approach. And again, I just realized it wasn't for me. I firmly believe I probably wouldn't have been a very good lawyer, first of all. So there's that, you know, practical thing. And then second of all, it just felt like it would become a very dark place for me. Like, I really like being combative. I love telling people I'm right and you're wrong. I mean, I got pure joy out of it. But I also began to look back and see the trail of destruction with that approach. I really think it was a merciful act of God saying, I see that you want to go this way, Brian, but I think you need to move this way. And it was pretty decisive. Like, I remember visiting the university. I was going to go to grad school and get my law degree. And it was like God spoke and said no. And I don't remember wrestling too much with the no, more of like, what's next? But I'm very thankful looking back, saying, okay, that was probably what was best for me. But I did learn things in that process. And it did not happen overnight. I'm going to say, I was 21 years old. So we all know how we were at 21. Or some of you might be aspiring to be 21 and realize you won't know everything, even at that age. You'll just realize how much you don't know. Thrown out there. And I realized that through that shift, it took time. It took intention. It took purpose for me to begin looking at the world and engaging the world in a little bit different way. That was not so combative, not so aggressive, not so much black and white, like, this is what I think you should do, and if you aren't, you're over here. Kind of this us versus them mentality. I see it not just something that takes time, but it's also a work in progress. Like, I even think now at my age, and I'm still young, I know that. Some of you might think I'm old. Some of you might think I'm young. We're just, my age is all relative, right?
Yeah.
At least that's what I've heard from you all. So there's always this work in progress. And there's also this sense of, I really like to learn. And if my approach is combative and argumentative and just constantly in your face, I'm not going to be learning a whole lot. And so over the years, I have taken this approach of how I really desire to engage in our culture and yet hold on to those things that are of utmost core to me. What are the core values? What are my convictions? How do I honor Jesus? And how does my Christian worldview impact the way I interface with the world in everyday life? These are a lot of things that I wrestle with. And I bring it up because if we're going to talk about difficult topics that are naturally divisive, that just in their nature cause people to just become entrenched, and us versus them, let's be honest, it's not working. Like, if you all think the cultural climate of the United States is working, raise your hand. We could do better. And I think as a person of faith, I don't look for others. I think, okay, first of all, Jesus, what do you need to do in me? And then how can I be a part of impacting the community which I am immersed and the greater community of the body of Christ? I think the body of Christ is a unique opportunity to be an opportunity of speaking differently and engaging others in a way that provides what I call a third way. And so that's kind of my trajectory. That's what I'm thinking. But in order to get into those conversations, I think there needs to be a groundwork. There needs to be some preconceptions that we generally are on the same page with. Like in Sunday school, we have some fun banter down there. Like we have some fairly interesting conversations. But one of the things that we've tried to nurture is, well, let's be mutually respectful. Let's allow people to have a voice. Let's listen. Let's not be about debating and getting in our diatribes, but let's dialogue. And I think there have been some interesting conversations we have in Sunday school. And I like that spirit of conversation. That's kind of my mentality when I think about how we engage with hot topics. But where in Scripture does the Lord speak to places of how we can be as individuals? And that's why I read that James passage for you this morning. And there's one in 1 Peter that I'd like to read for you as well. So if you want to follow me in James, let's go there. We'll start there, and then we'll jump over to 1 Peter. And it simply says this: who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his words in meekness with wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Sounds about on the point, right? And for the wisdom from above, though, it's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere. This posture, this way of being, is a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those are some very wise words of James. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I'll skip around through a few, but basically, Peter is saying this. He's saying, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Verse 13, he says, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord, who is holy. As always, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for your hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect, having a conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile you for good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be in God's will, than for doing evil. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And so it's with those two passages, I think, that give a great overarching perspective. And there's many more. Those are the two that really came to mind. But before we enter into conversations that have a tendency to be hotly debated, that tend to be divisive and incite emotion, I think we ought to be prepared. I think it's very important to begin with passages like James and 1 Peter. Because when I am going into difficult discussions with people, and I've had a myriad of them, I've not just always been immersed in a church culture where I'm surrounded by like-minded people. Like many of you, I've been in the workplace. I remember very clearly being in seminary and working regularly as in the customer service industry and trying really hard to make sure I didn't tell people I was a pastor and going in seminary. Not because I was afraid of my faith, but because I knew what would happen. You're in the workplace. What happens when people find out that you're a person of faith, that you're a Christian? What do they immediately assume about you?
Judgmental.
I heard some, Phil. No? Closed-minded? Ignorant?
Not a whole lot of fun.
Not fun?
I would say, oh, really?
Yeah. There's a lot of assumptions. And I remember very distinctly saying, I don't want to be put in that box without you getting to know me first and me getting to know you. And it's even more so when people find out you're a pastor. Because I don't know how many conversations I've had with people, and then it's like, oh, what do you do? Well, I work at a church. What do you do there? Oh, I'm a pastor. And immediately, you see their mind going, oh, what did I say for the last 5 minutes? And, oh gosh, what are they thinking? You can just see the wheels churning. And that is never my desire, approach, or intent. Because I don't want to put people in that perspective, because I genuinely enjoy talking to people and knowing where they come from. Like, I really like that. And I don't have an ulterior motive, or I'm like bait and switch. Like, I'm just looking for the chance to, you know, tell them about Jesus. I mean, if the opportunity presents itself, great. But I genuinely enjoy talking to people. And I see it so many times, and I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of times, of being put in that box. But my approach has always been, can I get to know the person? And they get to know me, and what will unfold out of that? This isn't just a nice theory that I'm aspiring to. I've seen it work. And I'd say it's not something you ever arrive at, but something you begin walking into. But one of the things that I like to do is when I know that I'm going to get into those topics, because I know when I'm trying to bring them up or they just happen. But I often ask, what are my motivations? Like, why am I engaging in this type of discussion? Like, do I genuinely want to know what they have to say, or do I just want to push buttons and get them riled up? Like, a lot of times I've done the latter. I mean, it's just fun. And especially people that I know, I'll intentionally go into the conversation, hey, how about this? And I don't even really believe what I said, but I know it's just going to go boop, and they're going to go, it's not nice. And so I don't do that as much anymore. I'm human, I'm Brian, so it's bound to happen sometimes. But instead, I'm thinking, okay, how about I can have those type of conversations, but let's do it with the posture of seeing where they come from, and that's it. So it's helpful to have discussions of knowing your intent. I also like to know, okay, if this is a topic we're discussing, what's my level of understanding or knowledge on it? Am I informed, or am I just opinionated? And do you know the difference? Like, do you just, like, have opinions on topics, or do you generally want to know more about this topic? That's a great question to ask. And if you're opinionated about it, that's okay. But it's really important to say, if I know I'm opinionated about it, then how do I want to shift? Because it's really important to be informed on something. It doesn't mean you change your opinion, but it says, oh, I have an opinion on it, and here's, I'm informed on this opinion. And this is not just opinion, it's more of, here's my conviction. You see the difference? And a lot of times there are topics that I'm opinionated on, but I recognize I have not put the time into being more informed. And so I really try hard not to talk about them in a way that's going to be like this. Because it will do no good. Because one of the things that's most important to me in discussions is the relationship. I care about the relationship more than I care about winning the discussion. And that's kind of my overarching perspective. And I don't care where people are at on the faith continuum. I really don't. I just enjoy getting to know people and seeing where they're at. The other question I have to ask myself is not. It's similar to my opinion or whether I'm informed. But how do I know? What's like my personal? Where am I personally stepping into this issue? Like, is there a personal connection to it? Like, if you want to talk about mental health, I can talk about that pretty well. Not just because I'm informed on it, but I'm coming about it from a very personal standpoint. And I felt the ostracizing of someone that has a mental health condition. I know it, the stigma. You say it, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, they're crazy. They're losing their mind. And it's so not that. And there's a lot of assumptions. And so, in that topic, we can have some fun. And I might get a little soapboxy. But over the years, I've tried not to be. But on other topics, I might not have as much personal vested interest. So I try to be aware of that and differentiate between the two. And the other one that's really important is, are you aware of how you are able to articulate your presuppositions, your biases, your worldview? Like, a lot of times you get into a discussion and you don't even know about your presuppositions. You might be in complete worlds apart with someone and you're not even agreeing on the same starting points. You can listen and learn from that person, but until you come to a consensus on where your starting points are, you're going to be like this, or you're just going to be sharing information, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. But it's very important to know your biases, your convictions, your worldview, how you see the world, and how you are able to engage it is incredibly important. Because that shapes and significantly influences how you engage in these type of conversations. And then the last one, what are you hoping to accomplish as you engage in whatever the topic it is? Like, which goes back to intent, purpose. What are you wanting to do? And I think it's incredibly important to ask these questions. And so let me narrow those down a little bit, because I've used the word conversation, but it's a pretty broad term. Conversation is basically an interaction, an informal talking between two people or more. And it's intended, or it's an exchanging of news and ideas and various things. That's just a conversation, very broad. But there's also types of conversation. Like many of us, we've talked about the debate conversation, right? So it's usually, what's the direction of the conversation and what's the purpose? So is it a one-way conversation? Like diatribes, soapboxes. This is my opinion. You hear that a lot on social media or in times we're talking about things that just get us going. Or we're just venting. That's in the diatribe. It's a one-way conversation, and it's not intended to be a cooperative effort. It's just, getting the information out there, and someone may or may not listen. Usually they're just like, toning you out, right? How many of you ever got on your diatribe? They're fine. Just for you. And they spike your heart rate, your blood pressure goes up, right? Okay, it might be the only one. But diatribe, that's one. Another one is a discourse. It's kind of what we're doing here. It's like a lecture. It's a one-way conversation. I mean, I try to get in interaction, but by and large, it's a one-way conversation. But I'm not trying to dictate or tell you. The hope is, can I deliver information that's more of a learning and a way for you to engage? So those are the two type of one-way conversations, but the purpose and the intent is different. Now, there's the other type of conversations that tend to be two ways. One of them we've already talked about is debate. It's this back and forth. But like we've already confessed, debating is all about winning. I mean, I wouldn't necessarily say all debate's combative or competitive, but it tends to be that way, right? Even if it doesn't start out that way, it goes that way. And a lot of the discussions we have are debates. And I've learned this about debates. Like, I don't remember the last debate I've had, and I've had a lot of them, where I not only won, I win a lot. Oh, I don't. Not only won the debate, but then convinced them that their way was wrong and my way was right. And they came over to the light side. Or the dark side, whichever one you want. Does it tend to be that way? You make your point, you have your discussions, you may or may not win, but it has done nothing to move the needle of changing perspectives or sharing of information or this cooperative effort. It's why I really like the type of conversation that's a dialogue. It's a two-way conversation. Its purpose is, I value what you have to say. Doesn't mean I will end up agreeing with it, but I can respect and show dignity for you as a person and your thoughts, and maybe there's things that I don't know that I need to know. And that would be helpful. And it's about the relationship. I think of dialogue, the relationship is the most important thing, and you're engaging in this conversation to know more about the person and perhaps this topic. It fosters a possibility of change, or at least mutual respect. I don't know how many conversations I have with people that atheist, agnostic, I know where they stand in their convictions and in their worldview, and we're friends. I think of this one boss I had when I worked at Starbucks. Man, we loved to debate, and we had fun debating. Like, the point was never to, we said it was never about winning. We kind of wanted to convince the other. But we generally had fun just bantering and debating. And it would get a little bit like this, but when it did, we knew just to stop. And, all right, it's getting too far. But a lot of it was just fun, back and forth. And I worked with this guy for like a year and a half. But he knew I was a pastor. He knew I was a Christian. And we talked about stuff of faith all the time. And I never tried to be like, just shove things down his throat. But the conversations of faith and life always came up. And I don't know where he is on the spectrum of the faith journey. But the one thing that I always appreciated is I genuinely enjoyed the guy, and I liked this conversation. We agreed on a lot, and we disagreed on a lot. But the one thing that stuck in my mind is he said, Brian, and when I left, I moved to Washington. And he said, you know, the one thing I really appreciate about you is you're one of the first Christians I've ever come across that I could have conversations like this about and not feel judged and not feel condemned. And I was like, cool. And that's generally, I've thought of that individual a lot when I think of how to engage topics and conversations that can be so divisive and just entrenched. And so that, I'd like to think that relationship was a godsend because it's been a significant lens by which I engage these type of conversations. So, again, just to recast, there are generally four types of conversation. Diatribe, that's pretty obvious. One-way conversation that doesn't usually get anywhere. Debates, A lot of the time we're informal. I mean, let's ask Claire. She could give us the official rules and regulations of debates that are done the right way. I mean, I like that kind of debates where you get up and there's formal rules and there's a topic and you got people that are, you know, educated on this discussion, and the whole point is who's going to win. And it's very structured, right? And I know Claire's very good at it. Those are really cool debates. Like in college and seminar, I went to tons of those. They were loads of fun to go to. But that's not the type of debates that we do. And so I would encourage you, try to steer away from debates. They end up going in a direction that you don't intend, and they often spin out of control faster than you can pull it back. And again, I say this from personal experience. Dialogue aspires to listen more deeply, to understand more fully, and build a collective point of view. And it sounds really nice, doesn't it? Like, dialogue sounds interesting. Yeah, I could do that. Why is it so difficult? Why do we usually go towards diatribes and debates, or we have to listen to someone discourse on a certain thing? Joseph Alonzo says this: dialogue is a very challenging undertaking. Becoming aware of the personal assumptions is tough work. It places us in a position of measuring the consistency of our words and our actions, and realizing that the alignment may not be as linear as we'd like it to be. Inevitably, the practice of dialogue asks us to consider that our opinions might not always be correct. Let me say that again, because this is a difficult thing for us to hear. In the 21st century, where we love to say, well, your truth is your truth, and you just be you, and whatever it is, your opinion might not be correct. And guess what? That's okay. What's not okay is if you stay there. And matter of fact, there might be others out there that have more effective methods of approaching the situation and the topic which you have lots of opinions on. Oh no. There's hope though. Guess what? We're humans. And Jesus has come and entered into our world and say, I'm seeing you where you are, but I'd love for you to go this way. There's hope. Doing this is neither natural nor cathartic, but growth rarely is. Why is undertaking the dialogue approach so challenging? I mean, James 1 hits at it really closely. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. That is not easy to do. I have thoughts and opinions on lots of things. And we're Americans. We have free speech. It's like woven into the DNA of our culture and our values as a nation. We are supposed to be free to speak. Quick to listen and slow to speak. Because that hesitancy requires us to, first of all, suspend judgment. We hear lots of thoughts. I mean, goodness sake. It's one of the reasons why I don't do Facebook anymore. Like, I think I posted one time in the last 3 weeks. And it's just because this mama moose and her babies came through my house and were just hanging out. It was really awesome. And I just wanted to share the pictures. I mean, how combative is a mama moose and her two babies? It's not. I mean, unless they came up on my porch, then that would have been a different story. But, you know, I don't get on social media because I get sucked into the vortex. Like, the worst form of communication, in my humble estimation, is social media. It, despite its nature, does not suspend judgment. It doesn't think the best in people. It's like, oh man, I gotta fix this. And then you realize, oh man, I didn't think that out all the way because they gave me a response I wasn't anticipating. Oh, here's how I'll fix it. And then before you know it, you are in a swarm of hornets. And it's like, oh Lord, how do I get out? But if we go into those conversations with pushing pause, that's a great first step. When engaging hot topics, how often is that first response not only to listen, but to suspend judgment? I mean, again, I'm not trying to belabor the issue, but I kind of am. Because not just social media, that's the easy, that's like the low-hanging fruit just to give a hard time to. But I'm thinking just in general conversations that we have regularly. Is your purpose to look for an opening to prove your point? They just wouldn't stop talking. I just wanted to get a point in. I do that all the time. And what do you do when you're looking for an opening to make a point?
Stop listening.
You stop listening. Gosh. Man, it's like, you know, added insult to injury. How often do we stop or wait to make our point instead of inquiring, seeking to understand, and just wanting to hear where the person is coming from? How often do we do that? I'm just thinking in general, but when these difficult conversations come up, what is that our purpose? And finally, most difficult, are you, before the conversations even happen, are you willing to explore your assumptions? Are you willing to say, you know what, I might have these ideas, but I've never let them be challenged. I've never actually had discussions that were healthy discussions around this topic with someone that might not agree with me. Like, I like to think, like, by and large, I'm fairly conservative. Some things I'm more liberal, and you really can try to put me in a box, and you will fail. I've taken all the tests. I never fit in one of the boxes that we like to just label people, which, at the end of the day, I think is really dumb. But I do have a lot, I do intentionally have a lot of conversations with people that disagree with me. Like, I call them my token liberal friends. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. Is even though as much as a person I don't like labels, if we were to put them in a box, they generally are in that vicinity. And I really, truly, dearly like their perspective because it challenges me. It causes me to listen and question assumptions and make sure that I am not being arrogant and prideful and thinking I know everything. And then when I win the argument, no, I'm just kidding. Because it's not about winning, it's about the relationship. And it probably would be better for me not even to use that term, token liberal friends. They're just my friends that think differently and may have a different perspective, and their worldview might be different than mine. But it doesn't mean we have to be like this or go to our little corners and build our huts and create these silos. And then just lob, you know, mean-spirited bombs and grenades at them and call it good. Like, it's crazy to think that we can have relationships and discussions, dialogue with people that are not like us. I know that sounds bizarre, but I believe it's possible. And I think it's very honoring to Jesus. And again, I'm not trying to prescribe or give answers, but I'm trying to give a discourse of possibilities in how we engage topics that can be very emotional, divisive, challenging, not life-giving. I like this quote by John Brom. He's from the Equal Rights Institute. He says this, "In every conversation I have, the person I'm talking with should easily understand that I'm both a gracious human being and a critical thinker. If they can't tell those things about me after a few minutes, then I'm probably not doing a good job of communicating." I love that. That's a great way, just in general, just being with people. So where does this bring us as we embark on these summer activities? Because we're all going everywhere, right? We've got tons of things. We've got adventures. We've got projects. We've got repairs. And in the midst of all that, there will be inevitable conversations about things that are just challenging. I want to go back to James and Peter. And I want to paraphrase what they said. Because in James, he says this, "Who is wise and has understanding? By your conduct and your words, show meekness. Consider your motives and ambitions. Will you check and assess why you're even engaging in these conversations to begin with? Would you rather seek wisdom from above? Not your earthly wisdom, but wisdom from above. Wisdom that's pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. May your motivations be to sow and reap peace." That is such a picture of a conversation that endeavors to have dialogue. And then in Peter, here's my paraphrase, "Have or seek a unity of mind, empathy, brotherly love, tenderheartedness, humility of mind. Don't be combative, seeking to put people in their place, giving them their just deserts. Instead, may your words of conversation be a blessing. For in doing so, what kind of blessing will you receive in return? In your hearts and with your words, honor Christ the Lord as holy." And I really like this phrase, "always being prepared to make a defense to anyone," keyword, "anyone who asks." If they don't ask, just continue being yourself. But if they do ask, be prepared to give the reason for the hope that is in you, and do so with gentleness and respect. What would these hot topics that we will go through, and we will not be able to hit them all, we're going to hit like 10 of them, maybe. What would it do for us as individuals and as a community of faith if that was what was known about us? I love that phrase, gentleness and respect, meekness and peace, humility. I bring it up because, generally speaking, people of faith, body of Christ, Christians, have a really bad reputation. First of all, I think we need to own it, name it, confess it, and begin changing. I just do. I think that's part of it. But there's also a sense of saying, you know what, there are times where we are indifferent, or we're ignorant, we're defensive and combative, and we often engage conversations where our whole purpose is to prove that they're wrong and we're right. And I've thought about this a lot, especially as a parent of teenagers. If you have the approach of winning the battle, you might win that battle, but you might lose the war. And I don't know how many times I see my brothers and sisters in Christ across the country that I know win battles. But oh, the desolation and the destruction and the devastation that followed. It grieves me. And I know, and I can see it because I've been guilty of it myself. And I have spent years having to repair things that I've been able to repair. And in the places I haven't been able to repair, do something different. Just in reading James and Peter alone should convince us that how we are doing stuff is not the best way. Because if we read James and Peter, I don't know if we're honest if we can say that generally about ourselves. And that is a place, I think, of confession. I don't necessarily think we have to just stand up and be confessing it, but be penitent and go to Jesus and say, "God, forgive me." There might be places where you have to confess, where you go back to that person and say, "Man, here's what I did. I was wrong, and I'm sorry." Or acknowledge your perspective or the way you are and say, man, this is not the way to do it. Here's how I'm going to move in that direction to make changes. I also think James and Peter offer a third way. It's the way of Christ. It's the way of his kingdom that we often don't move into. We settle. And as you slowly settle over time, it becomes so far apart from what Jesus intends to be known about us. Peter says, you might have to follow Jesus and it will cause you to suffer, but at least they can't complain or say anything about how your conduct was. I'm convinced the third way is possible. I do. And for the next, I don't know how many weeks we do this, we're going to see how it plays out. Because I guarantee you, I'm going to bring up some topics and I'm going to offend you. I'm going to annoy you. I will make you uncomfortable. You might be thinking, oh dear Lord, he's our pastor. I cannot believe he just said that and or believes it. I promise not to go into heresy. If I go into heresy, talk to me first, then you can call the superintendent, okay? I'm pretty confident that I won't enter the heresy. I will probably have a perspective on a certain topic that will be massively opposed to yours. What are we going to do about that gap? And I guarantee I'll bring up stuff that you and I will be in disagreement and difference about. Oh no. Well, you're not welcome here anymore, right? That is not what I'm saying for the video, just making sure. I have this suspicion that we can have difficult conversations and the relationship can maintain and actually be healthier. And I believe it because A, I think that's the purpose of family, and I also think that's the purpose of the body of Christ. But there might be some bumps. There might be some bruises. There probably is going to be some hurt feelings. But I'd like to think that there can be a love, an affection, and a mutual respect that can help bridge and mend and be peaceful when that happens. So, I look forward to it. I truly look forward to the fruit of these conversations. I am also incredibly nervous. I like you all. I don't want to offend you so much that you don't come back. But I'm willing to step into those unknowns because I think it's incredibly important. I think the body of Christ has to be able to talk about difficult things. Because if we don't have the discussions in these spaces, where will it happen? For too long, the body of Christ has insulated. They've buried their heads in the ground. They've surrounded themselves at campfires and singing Kumbaya. And they've held on to their little gospel ship ticket, waiting for Jesus to take them out of here because every place is going to hell in a handbasket. And that is wrong. And Jesus deserves better from us. And so I'm humbly willing to step into those places. And I think there will be, I'm hopeful there will be some good fruit that comes out of it. So I invite you, as we close our time together, we're going to take communion. We take communion every the first of the month. And I think this one's pretty important because when you take communion, it's not just an individual symbol of our relationship with Jesus, but it is about the community. It's about the community of faith saying, Jesus, you suffered and you died for our sake and for the sake of others. And it's the remembering of that sacrifice that is the unifying of the community. It's also a commitment that we will endeavor, if at all possible, to maintain the relationships that have been forged. So I'm modifying, nuancing our posture towards receiving communion this morning into a sense of a commitment. A commitment to Christ, foremost. But also a commitment to one another. That the community is worth it. That this community of faith and the general body of Christ is worth it. Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice his life because it was worth it. He would have done it for one sinner. He did it for billions. And if Jesus Christ was willing to suffer, then I think we can commit to be uncomfortable and to go to difficult places that are important to have, places to go, and conversations that are difficult but need to be had. Because if those things aren't able to happen and there's not a vibrancy and a life-givingness happening, the body begins to die. I'm not saying a sermon series on hot topic is that serious that we're on the verge of dying. I'm not saying that. But I think it is a posture of how the body of Christ ought to be, how a community of faith like Skyline ought to be. And so I encourage you, as you receive the communion and the elements, is to say, can I commit to that? It's okay to say, I want to, I'm not sure, I'm wrestling with it, but just something to think about. So John's going to come up and play some background music for us. Gretchen's going to help me with the elements. And I just invite you to come to receive the elements of Christ's sacrifice. And come receive them, take them back to your seats, and then we will partake of them together. All right? Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this topic of conversation, more of an introduction of things to come. And Lord, it feels a little nerve-wracking to step out and speak in such a way. But God, I really am convinced and convicted that you are inviting us into spaces that are life-giving. But they have not been so life-giving. They've actually been the opposite of life-giving. And Lord, I think it's going to require us to be uncomfortable and make modifications and shifts in how we do things. But God, I do think that you are leading us in a way that is very similar to what Peter and James spoke about. I think the body of Christ has a unique opportunity to live out the way of Christ, the kingdom that has a dialogue with all people, holds firm to the convictions and values and dogma of Scripture, but doesn't insulate and isolate and judge and decimate so many places and people in the process. God, I ask you help us to step into some of these conversations with humility, with openness. That you help us listen. That you graciously allow us to be reflective. That you speak to places in our lives. And God, that it's not done. This is not just an individual endeavor, but this is an endeavor of a community. And God, show us what it means to model the way of Christ. And as we receive these elements, Lord, let them be a commitment and a confession of the places where we fall short and receiving the gift of forgiveness, but also a commitment to you and to one another, that the community matters. That the sacrifice you made for the sake of many matters. And so, Father, we come. And we come and receive. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So we've gathered together, just as Christ did, with his brothers, and told them, I long for this meal. I long to share this experience with you, knowing full well of what tomorrow would bring for him. And as they gathered on the table, he took the bread and broke it. And he said, this is the symbol of my body that is broken for you. And he told them to take the bread and eat. And in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice, we take and eat. And then he took the cup. They had a community cup. We have individual cups. But he passed around the cup and he said, This cup is a symbol of my sacrifice, of my shed blood, that will be for the remission of sins and the reconciliation of relationship. So when you take and drink, remember. And so together we take and drink and remember. And so I invite you to stand with us as we sing our final song. Thank you for